Glad to see so many of our visitors out. You are our honored guests. If you see anything or hear anything that needs addressing, please address it with me or really any of our other members. I'm sure we could help you understand why we do what we do or why we say what we say. I'm just going to tell you now, this is a very difficult lesson. I knew I was going to use... I know I was going to use little Farrah Roberts as my illustration. I just didn't know if it was going to be a positive illustration or not. This is Farrah Roberts, for those of you who don't know. A week ago today, she started getting symptoms of being sick. They thought it was just a simple norovirus, and by Thursday, she had passed. And these are her sisters, Sally, Emmy, and Kate, as well. And their parents, Will and Sarah. I've known Will my whole life. He's around my sister Lauren's age. They grew up together when we were kids, when my dad was preaching in London, and his dad was part of the Department of Defense schools over in Germany. And so they would come visit us over in Mom and Dad's apartment in London a lot. We've got lots of home movies of being in London at the time, and Will is there in them being an annoying little boy running around and bothering my sisters. Sarah... his wife, I say posted this on Facebook, but she asked her sister to post this for her. It's kind of a long thing, but it was hard to take any bit of it out. I thought it was really good, and I felt like it was necessary to read all of it. Will and I just want to thank you all for your tremendous outpouring of love you've shown us on behalf of our precious daughter over the past few days. Fairfax brought unity in all the congregation of the Lord's people across Jacksonville. She brought unity to our country. She brought unity to our world. We all united in prayer over Fairfax. It was appropriate as she was the most warm, loving, compassionate, affectionate, and tender-hearted girl. She was always hugging and kissing on the lips, and her hugs were the best. She melted into my arms, and I melted in hers. Every time I was about to be done putting her to bed, she would reach out for another hug, and then another, and then another. She would say so many sweet things before she went to sleep. I love you, Mommy. I can't wait to see you in the morning. I'll miss you. God bless you. I hope you have good sleep, sweet dreams. Anything she could think of, she would say. She had to get it all out before she went to sleep. She didn't want you to go to bed without hearing it from her. She made up songs at bedtime about how much she loved me, how much she loved God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they were long. I'm so thankful I did not rush those moments and let her give me all of that love she had to give. I'm going to treasure these moments in my heart because I'm going to need them to get me through the decades here on earth I will never have with her. It will carry me through. Her cup spilled over with all the love she had to give. In the hospital, she woke up only a few times. The only things she said were, "Am I going to get better?" It's hard not to think of my own son. Am I going to get to go to kindergarten?
And she said, "Where's Kate?" Those were the thoughts of our precious, innocent child on her deathbed. Let us be more like her and like all the little children. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Fairfax taught us so many lessons in her life and on her death. She taught us to be brave. She taught us not to hold any love back. And she taught us how
Thank you. That was apparently Will's prayer, which does not surprise me. Thank you for reading that for me. I knew that he could heal her. I thought with thousands of people praying that he would heal her. I thought that God would give her complete healing and a full recovery, and that this amazing life preservation story would be her testimony. She would share it all over the world and bring others to Christ through her amazing story of God's miraculous strength and power and mercy. But he didn't. He had a different plan for Fairfax. She brought light, love, and laughter into this world with her birth. She brought love and light into this world with her death. She was born with a smile on her face, and she brought such warmth and compassion to us, even in our death. Never have we more fully experienced and shared the love and compassion between our brothers and sisters that we have in Christ than we have in the past 2 to 3 days. So many friends and so many people we've never known were praying literally without ceasing. People we had never met reaching out to me with their texts of encouragement and prayers. People who we haven't seen in 20 years. People praying all day long. People getting down on their hands and knees. People begging on our behalf. People pleading with God for us. We have people praying all over the world for her and for us. People stayed up all night to pray for her while she was in critical condition. Mother set their alarms every hour during the night so they could wake up just to pray for Fairfax. That is a depth of love that only Christ can give us. You people are so good. We were touched to the depths of our soul and spent many hours in the hospital reading all the texts and prayers that you sent up on our behalf. You made us weep deeply, distraught over our daughter's condition, and yet so moved and warmed by your compassion. You have filled us with such enormous love that Fairfax brought joy even in her death. I've always had compassion on people who lost their children. I've always said no parent should ever have to bury a child. I've often wondered if I could handle it as well as others did if it happened to me. I still didn't think it would ever happen to me. Why did God take away one of our four most precious gifts he gave to me on this earth? I don't know. I do know she was like a creature from heaven and probably belonged there in the first place. I'm just glad we got to have 5 full years with her. And I do much more fully appreciate the depth of his sacrifice when he gave his son up to die for us. It's the most painful thing in the earth that could possibly happen to anybody, and he did it willingly for us. I appreciate that sacrifice even more fully. And I do look more eagerly toward our home in heaven one day so we can be together again. Will said that we helped create something that is in heaven now. I'm so glad that we had her and that she is a blessing to God up there now. I know she is, and I know how much he loves her. And I know how much he loves me, Will, and our 3 other girls. I went to the beach early this morning to watch the sun rise. Instead of the beautiful, colorful, peaceful new beginning that I was looking for, I stared out at a violently windy, stormy, choppy gray sea with grains of sand stinging my legs as I walked. I felt that God was mourning with me. He cares about me and my loss, and he understands it. And he cares for you too. Luke 12, 6 and 7. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in our current fast-paced world, Fairfax's death could be old news tomorrow. But please don't let it be. We will still be hurting for a long time. Please don't forget about us. Having 4 girls was our greatest pride and joy in life. We told everybody and couldn't tell enough people that we had 4 girls. We will never set 4 plates at the dinner table again. I will never fix Fair's ponytail again. We will never buckle up 4 girls again into the car. We'll never teach Fairfax her multiplication tables or her spelling words. We'll never see Fair off to college, and will never walk her down the aisle. Please never take a moment for granted with your children, even the harder things that you don't want to do. You will never regret giving your child 1 more hug, 1 more kiss, 1 more snuggle, or even the more mundane and burdensome tasks. Think of us often, and please continue to wrap us up in your love the way you did while she was in the hospital. We are mourning and deeply grieving the greatest loss one can experience on this earth, and we are haunted by the images of her being so sick that we now get flashes of throughout the day. It will take a long time to get better. We need you, and it is the only way we can get through. When I heard about, when I heard the news on Thursday, I then knew what I was going to be talking about today. God doesn't always come through. Notice I put it in quotation marks. We have an idea of what it means to come through, or perhaps the phrase that we might more often use is come through in the clutch, right? That at the very edge, at the very last moment, everything will be okay. And God never promises us that. He never promises us that the very difficult things in life won't come to us, that they won't happen, that we won't have to go through very difficult things. But between our Father and His Son, they have run the gamut of human emotion. They have gone through every possible thing that we could deal with in one way or another. And as I thought about this concept, God doesn't always come through, I was one of those people that were praying without ceasing. And sometimes I thought about it, because I didn't want to make this really necessarily about prayer, but I had the thought of the subtitle that sometimes God says no to our prayers. And then when we think about it in this way, God doesn't always come through, it often makes us think very negatively about God. But I want us to think about three examples in the Bible that are sort of along similar lines of God not always coming through. If you'll turn with me first to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. After David's sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent sins that happen after that, we get to chapter 12, where God sends Nathan. I love that God sees David as a man after his own heart, but in this moment, he doesn't speak to him. He sends his prophet. And through Nathan's discussion with David, we get to verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against Yahweh, against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to rise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" I'm not suggesting that Will and Sarah are going through this because of something that they've done, that this is punishment like David's is. But I want you to notice some of the things that take place here. One, David never blames the Lord for doing evil. In fact, once the child's life is taken, the first thing he does is he gets up and prepares himself for worship. And I think I can confidently speak for Will and Sarah that that's probably not the first thing that you want to do when you see the flat line on your child's monitor. That's probably not the very next thing you want to do. But that is exactly what David did. He gets up and he worships. Of course, because he's the man after God's own heart. The Lord may be gracious, but now God has declared his will. And David will move forward with the knowledge that God's will has been done. You'll turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We see one of the appointed deacons, one of the appointed servants of the church in Jerusalem. Stephen is speaking to the Jews here, Jews who had decided that they wanted to be the enemy of God, and he's trying to help them understand what the right way to be is, what the right state of mind is to be. And here's how he ends. We don't know if this is his entire address. I assume that it is. It's pretty long. It's about 53 verses. But I want you to notice how he ends this, and I'm sure it's partly because of audience participation. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And that seems to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." If there's someone who deserved to live, it would be a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. That's the way he was described back at his appointment. And here we see that he is being given visions by the Holy Spirit as he's dying. And look at the earnestness with which Stephen begs for their guilt to be taken away. I find it interesting, verse 48, we didn't read it, but I want you to listen to it. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says." In my opinion, one of the greatest addresses that Paul gives in the book of Acts is the address at the Areopagus on Mars Hill. And that is among some of the first things that he says to the men at Mars Hill. I don't know if maybe he was recalling that moment, something that just stuck with him. God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And then he goes on to say, as though he needs anything. And he doesn't need anything, but we need him. And it's in these moments that we sometimes look at him and say, I've given everything to you, and this is the thanks that I'm given. I want you to notice here, Stephen isn't crying out, why are you letting them do this to me? Stephen isn't crying out about the injustice of it all. He's focused on their souls, which was the entire focus of the entire chapter. He wanted what was best for them, and he tried to give them what was best for them, and they wouldn't take it. But here, Stephen has to lose his life. I don't know why. When you read the whole address, he's an incredible orator. I wonder if Paul later in life thought the same as I do, how much good he could have done for the kingdom had he been left alive. But whatever leads God to make the decisions that he makes, the decision was that Stephen could die. And that's a hard thing to accept. We don't know what God is thinking. We don't know all of his scope of vision. We don't know everything that goes into the decision that he makes. If there are things happening in the future that he's also considering as part of his decision-making process, I don't know. But we have to remember that God knows what is best. Even in moments like this. Even when it feels like God has made the wrong decision. God knows what's best. And how often has it been that something happens to us that we don't understand, and then there comes a time later that it all makes sense? That's why. Now I get it. And you may not ever experience that in your lifetime. Will and Sarah may never experience that in their lifetime. But perhaps when all is said and done, and they go to see their Savior, and they see fair there, that might be the moment where it all makes sense. And the third, which is one that Sarah brought up in her letter, is Jesus. You'll turn with me to Mark 14, the sister passage, passages to Mark's account is Matthew 26 and Luke 22. I chose this one because I particularly like the way that that Mark words Jesus' address to God in his prayer. You'll start with me in verse 32. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." I love that. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Clearly, that was a possibility. But it wasn't in the plan. He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Again, we don't know what all went into the decision to make the plan what it was. God could have prevented Jesus' death here. Perhaps he could have prevented his death and it come later, I don't know. That his blood still could have been shed for our sins. But I love that he adds that all things are possible for you. You can do this. You can do this for me. Can you imagine you having the power to do it? And your child is asking you to save them? And you have to say no. God is never one in an enviable position. There is no part of me that wants the responsibility that God has. Because God's the one who has to make these decisions. People are going to get caught in the crossfire and be collateral damage to the decisions that God has to make. It's the nature of this world. It's the nature of life. It's the nature of the way things are. I appreciate everything that Steve said while he was up here. I love that image of, like Samson offering the honey, God showing us the blood on Jesus' hands. I appreciate that imagery. God always knows and does what is best. And here's the thing, Jesus of all people knew that fact. And even he, in a moment of dire need, asked that God save him just this once. And God said no. And I'm very grateful that God said no. And I don't know what that means for the Roberts family. But again, perhaps there will come a time in which it will all make sense to them. I want to think about some practical lessons here. There are 5 points that I want to make, and there's going to be a secret 6th point that we're going to talk about here. We're going to have 4 here, and then we'll have one more after. First off, the creator of the entire universe, someone who is in that position, who has all that power and all that wisdom. He knew what he was doing when he created everything around us. I'm sure he knows what he's doing in making decisions on life and death. And I don't trust anybody else to make those decisions. I wanted to point out this word, especially. He knows what he's doing, especially when we don't. Again, someone has to make these decisions. And again, I don't know everything that goes into it, but the decision had to be made. And God, in his wisdom, despite how many people were praying, God had to answer no. God's will is what's best for us. We cannot be fair weather disciples. When God brings things down upon us that we wish he didn't, that's not the time where I decide I'm going to give up on the Lord. And look at the three examples that we just gave. They didn't give up on the Lord. They knew that God's will was best. And they moved. Well, the two besides Stephen moved forward in their life with that knowledge. Stephen died with that knowledge. Do not charge them with this sin. The same words of his Savior. We have to focus on the eternal future that we've been promised. That's the focus of our whole life. Not just on what's going on right in front of us. Fair got to go to her eternal future before the rest of us. She gets to enjoy being at the Lord's side. But that's now. We'll all get to enjoy it later. She'll get to tell us all about it, about how wonderful it is. Remember what I titled this sermon? God doesn't always come through. God always comes through. Oftentimes, it's just not the way we expect. God has come through so many times for us. God has given us so many blessings. God has given us the ultimate blessings of life and salvation. And honestly, those blessings should be enough. We shouldn't ask God for any more. Because those two are just so strong and powerful blessings. But God, in his love, has given us more. And he likes to pile on the blessings. When it comes to these moments, I think back to Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to go back to a couple of things that Sarah said. One, I wanted to go back to this. I knew that he could heal her. And he could have. And he decided not to. And that's a sticking point for a lot of people. And honestly, it's understandable. It's an understandable sticking point. But right after she said this, I knew he could heal her, but he didn't. A couple of paragraphs later, she said this, "I know how much he loves me." We cannot say, right, that God didn't love David, that God didn't love Stephen, that God didn't love Jesus. God loves us to the bitter end. Not just his own bitter end, but to ours. He loves us. And just like a parent loves their child, sometimes you have to let your children experience pain. And that does not mean that you don't love your child. It just means that it's a lesson that we have to learn. And sometimes we look, and I could probably think back to some of the lessons I had to learn as a child and say, you know what, I don't really feel like learning that lesson. At least not in this way. But sometimes there's a much harder lesson to learn down the road if you don't learn the earlier one. God loves us. Even when it doesn't feel like he does. Even when we're faced with these moments. And that's why I appreciate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to Nebuchadnezzar. I love how they say, "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." I do think that they're referencing the fiery furnace. He will deliver us from the furnace. But they perhaps unknowingly spoke very true words. He would deliver them. He would either save them from the fire or he would deliver them in death. he would deliver the three. But even if he does not. And I said in my bulletin last week, this was the front article, was Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. It's hard to find words spoken with more faith than those. But if he does not, but even if he does not. The song that we're about to sing, Soul, a Savior Thou Art Needing. Thank you for bearing with me in this lesson. It's a very difficult lesson to write. It's harder as well, this particular event, because I actually know people. Of course, I would have been sad regardless, but it's even harder when you know those people, especially when you've known someone for so long. They attended services with my parents for a little while before moving to Jacksonville, and so my parents got to know the whole rest of my family got to know Fair in a way that I didn't. So thank you for bearing with me in this. Thank you for reading when I got too choked up. It's very easy to look at a lesson like this, and we sort of want to shake our fist at God. And these are the times where we really put God into question as to whether or not he really knows what he's doing. I promise you he does. He knows full well what he's doing. He knows that it brings us pain, but he knows that it's for our benefit, whatever that benefit is. He knows that it's what's best for us. Most importantly, though, if I'm going to trust him to give me what my soul needs, then whatever happens in this life, good or ill, I know that I can count on him. He's given me what my soul needs, and that's enough. If you're sitting out there today, I don't know what God has in store for you in your life, the good or the ill. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. But I promise you, when you're in the middle of it, the one person you can rely on most is God. I don't know how someone in Will and Sarah's position could get through it without the Lord. It's a very fun oxymoron. The people that can perhaps handle this loss the best are the ones who deserve it the least. But they are the ones who can make it through, because they know that they can trust in the Lord. And that's the call that you have this morning. Soul, a Savior thou art needing. You need the Lord. Because what happens when moments like this come and you don't have him by your side? How much more is life going to drive you further and further into the pits of despair? Can you imagine people going through it and they don't have Christ, therefore they don't have people all over the country and all over the world praying for you? Even if God eventually answers no to those prayers, how uplifting that is to see so many people. Jill and I got to experience that. How many people are praying for you? You can become part of that family. Part of a family that looks out for each other, that prays for each other, that will hold each other up when God says yes and when God says no. That's what you need. That's what we all need. And the problem is we look around at each other, we look at the things that happen in each other's lives, and that's the way that people want to make judgments about God, instead of what God has promised them, which is that when this life is said and done, we can have the greatest of blessings. This morning, if you need to make your life right with your Savior, that you agree with the sentiment here, a Savior thou art needing, and you want to take advantage of this God that loves you so much despite the things that happen in your life, now is the moment. Once this moment is gone, I cannot promise you another. The majority of us in this room, to the best of my knowledge, have already made this decision. And we've seen things happen in our lives. Things that might, in the moment, have made us ask if God's really paying attention, if God really cares. But I promise you, He does. And just look at all the other blessings that He's given you. But if perhaps you have questioned whether or not your soul really needs that Savior and you want to get back on track, now is your moment as well. But the longer you delay, the more that chance is never to be given again. Whatever you need this morning, please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.